Well, all right, guys. Tonight, in our study, we're going to be examining that every believer is called to be a disciple that makes disciples. And we're going to see how the ministries here at our church, Calvary South Austin, are designed to equip us to actually accomplish this mission. And so we're going to be in the scriptures that are commonly referred to as the Great Commission. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. When you get there, we're going to be starting in verse 16. And as you turn there, I want to take a moment to explain what it means to be commissioned. To commission someone is the act of granting certain powers or authority to someone so they can carry out a certain task or duty. We'll see here in our text tonight that this is what Jesus did to his disciples in Matthew, but this is what he's doing to us as well if we are indeed his disciples. And so the Great Commission applies to us as well. And this brings up what is our first point, and we've titled the first point, The Calling. We're going to see that every disciple has a calling on their life to go forth and make new disciples. We'll see our second point is that we're all called to coach. And so the point is the coaching. We're going to be looking at how we actually practically go about making disciples. And we're going to see that we need to be coached, and then we need to turn around and coach those younger in the faith than us. And our final point will be co-laboring. We'll see that we're not in this alone. We're going to be working together, but primarily it's the Lord who's co-laboring with us to accomplish the mission of the Great Commission. And so with that as our introduction, let us read through our text, starting there in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" So here we are at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus has already died on the cross. He's already secured salvation for those who will believe. He's risen from the grave, proving the victory over sin and death. And he's now meeting with his disciples to give them a very important command. And that command that he gives is found there in verse 19, where he says to them, "Go and make disciples." And so this is where we see Jesus commissioning his disciples. He says all authority is his, and so therefore he's granting that authority to the disciples to go forth and make disciples. And that's the mission that Jesus sends them on, but that's the mission that he sends you on as well. He sends me on that same mission. If you're a born-again believer, we've been commissioned by the Lord. The Great Commission is that every believer is sent out to be a missionary to make more disciples of God. Not only are we called and commissioned and therefore given the authority to go do this, we should also grasp the fact that if we indeed are disciples of Jesus, then the really only option is for us to fall in line and obey him and do what he's asking us to do, and therefore making discipleship making a priority in our life. It should be something that's important to us, something that takes up our time, something that takes up our talent and our treasure. When Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth is his, he's saying that there's no greater authority in all the universe than him. And so he's not suggesting that we do this, but he's commanding us to do this. He's clarifying that he's the one in charge, and he's charging us to go make disciples. Even in the Greek, the phrase "make disciples" is in the form of a command. And so, again, he's not saying pray about this. If you feel like it, go ahead and make some disciples. He's saying go and make disciples. And that's the very purpose we were created for. That's the very purpose we're left here. When we become born-again Christians, he could just zap us up, but he doesn't. He says go and make more disciples. Now, we do have a choice to obey or not, right? We could say no, but then we're just totally walking away from the very calling that God has on your life. A lot of times we ask, what's our purpose? This is your purpose. This is the calling for you. If we want to be more and more Christ-like, if we're wanting to be a disciple, then we need to follow the leading and the instructing of our teacher, Jesus. Because the thing about being a disciple is that you are making the conscious decision to take the position of a student or a learner underneath the guidance and instruction of a master teacher. In our case, we are studying the way of the Master Jesus. We bring ourselves into submission to his way, his commandments, and as students, our job is simply to obey and learn what he's teaching us. And in these verses, he's clearly teaching us to go forth and make disciples. As Christians, we don't have to worry about what's our purpose in life. We know we have a calling. The question is are we accomplishing this calling? So as we look at these scriptures, if you're a believer, born again, if you've been saved by Christ, then you don't have to worry about what you're supposed to do in life. This is it. You've been commissioned. You can consider yourself having authority to go forth and do this. In verse 19, there, he says, go and make disciples in all the nations. At some point in your life, the Lord might call you out of Austin, Texas, to go to some other mission field. But until he does that, your part of fulfilling that section where it says all the nation, go into all the nations, is here in Austin, Texas. That's your mission field. Pastor Bungie has a heart to send church planters out, right? We do want to plant churches in the surrounding area and even across the U.S. He has a heart to send out missionaries into the missionary fields that we think typically of the missionary field, like Africa or Mexico or something. But for the time being, we need to understand that God is sending people on a daily basis out of this church into the mission field wherever you're spending your time throughout the week. If you're a student, the school is your mission field. If you're a stay-at-home mom, the home is your mission field. And wherever you're taking little Johnny and Janny to go play and have play dates, that's your mission field. If you work out of the home, wherever you go to work, that's your mission field. I like to think about it visually as if we put a map up and I went around the room and I said, hey, where do you work? Oh, IBM? You're the missionary that we've sent out to IBM. That's your mission field. What do you need? How can we equip you? And so we go across the room and you just put yourself in that situation. Where do you work? That's your mission field. The people you see on a daily basis are your potential disciples. That's the mindset we need to have of the calling that the Lord has on our lives. We're missionaries sent out to make disciples. Now, the big question is, how do we go about doing that practically? And this is our second point, the coaching. When it comes to coaches, there's a number of things that could pop up in your mind. So I want to clarify. Some of you guys had tough coaches, bad coaches, good coaches, whatever it is, right? You're like, I don't want to be a coach in anybody's life, and I don't want anybody to be a coach in my life because of my experience. So let me clarify what I mean by this. I'm going to use UT's football coaches as an example. Every position on the football team has a specialized coach. So running backs have a running back coach. And it's that guy's job, not necessarily to call plays during a game, but he is supposed to be working with the running backs in the off season, the preseason, and during practices. And it's his job to instruct them and develop them to be the best athletes that they can be, so that come game day, they're playing at the top level that they can play. This is the concept that we should be applying when I say coaches in discipleship making. When we're taking the role of a coach, we're just there to instruct and help develop someone to be the Christian that God is wanting them to be, so that they can go out and play the game of life to the holiest ability that they can. And with this in mind, there's two things that I want to look at when it comes to coaching. The first I want to look at is found there in the second half of verse 19, where it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. A general rule of thumb is that new believers get baptized. This is what we see in the early church, right? We don't see them rebaptizing a bunch of old believers that they've been baptized year after year. We see new converts and new baptisms. All throughout the book of Acts, you see somebody coming to the Lord and then immediately getting baptized. And in order for us to accomplish this portion of the scripture, baptizing them, going out and baptizing them, we need new converts. We need new believers. The first stage in the life cycle of a disciple is being born spiritually, being born again. If there were no new converts after the first century church, we wouldn't be here today, right? They wouldn't have been able to baptize anybody because there was no new believers. And so for us, we need to be sharing the gospel. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 13 when we get there, because we're going to see that evangelism is key. It's a key part of the process of making disciples. And Paul's going to explain to us our role and our responsibility as preachers of the gospel. If you think about your own life, there's not a one of us who is a born-again believer that became this way without somebody sharing the gospel with us. Somebody at some point shared the gospel with us. For me, it was my parents. They shared the gospel with me all throughout my life. And I rejected it all throughout my life until one time when I was reading the scriptures, it finally clicked. I was reading, actually, I think it was the book of Acts, and I realized I don't care what Paul and Peter care about. My whole life does not revolve around this discipleship making. It doesn't revolve around the gospel message. My life revolved around whatever I was doing at the time, which you're not going to know about. But I was reading the scriptures and I clicked. I'm not like them. And I wasn't like them because I wasn't a born-again believer. And at that point in time, I was able to cry out to God based off of the gospel message my parents had preached to me, and I became a born-again believer. And so I am the fulfillment of what that first portion of what we're looking at, the evangelism, is. There in verse 13, it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things." This is where you and I start off making disciples. We need to go out and reach the lost world. We have friends that haven't heard the gospel. We need to share it with them. We have family members who haven't heard the gospel. We're the ones supposed to share it with them. Co-workers need to hear the gospel. And if you're a born-again believer, you have everything you need at this point in time to do that. If you're a born-again believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. And so you're exactly the person that God has placed wherever you're at to do the sharing of the gospel. You're the person that the Lord has sent out to those people. I want to further encourage you that if you are a born-again believer, you have a testimony. You know your testimony better than anybody else. And that is really all you need to share the gospel. You can tell somebody what the Lord has done in your life. They can argue, facts. You can talk all day long about different arguments and different philosophies and religions. You can argue about a whole bunch of stuff. But when you share your testimony about what God personally did in your life, it's very hard for somebody to be honest and look you in the face and say, "You're just lying to me." They don't have the authority on your life. You do. And the Lord has changed your life if you're a born-again believer. It reminds me of the blind man that Jesus healed in John chapter 9. Don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you about it. Jesus heals this blind guy, and the Pharisees don't like it because this blind guy's giving Jesus the credit for healing him. So they tell the formerly blind guy, "We know that this Jesus is a sinner, and if this is the case, then how did he heal you?" And the blind guy just gives him his testimony. He says, "Whether or not this guy's a sinner, I don't know. But what I do know is I was blind, and now I see." And that's all you need to do. You just need to go out and share your testimony sometimes. You have a testimony. Don't be afraid to use it. Think of your testimony as your starter kit. It's your evangelism starter kit. If you just have a testimony, that's what you go get started with. But you don't have to stay there. You can continue to be equipped to go and learn how to share your faith. And one thing that the church provides is, like I told you earlier, the First Thursday outreach. The First Thursday outreach, it goes out. We go out as a church and we go reach out to lost people. That is a part of the outreach. And that's what we're doing, fulfilling this portion of going out and trying to win souls. But at the same time, what it does for us in-house, what it does in this discipleship-making process in-house, is that it puts people who have just their testimony alongside people who've been sharing their faith for years. And they get to go out and they get to see how this other person shares their faith, right? They get to see how to start conversations, how to answer certain questions. They get to learn there in real time on how to share their faith. It's true discipleship on evangelism in a very pure form. And even after having discussions, if you go out and you're there, all you have to do actually is you're the prayer partner. So your job is to pray silently and then watch, listen, and learn. You're there to be discipled in that aspect of it. And so one cool thing is that even after the discussions are over, if we have a conversation and this person walks on, that's more further time to disciple. Because you can ask questions. Hey, when that guy said this, you said this. Where'd you get that information from? Or when he said this, why didn't you say that? And it's further discipleship as you're out there. It's an excellent disciple tool that not too many people are taking advantage of. And so my challenge is, if you feel like you're not equipped to have those conversations, if you feel that you don't have what it takes to share your faith in a confident manner, go to the outreaches. Be equipped. Take the position of a student and come learn through the First Thursday outreaches, because that really is what they're designed for. Now, the second part of practical discipleship making when it comes to coaching those around us is found in verse 20, where it says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. The first thing that I want to point out here is that you can't teach what you haven't been taught. Another way to say this is, if you don't know something, you can't teach it, right? And so the first rule about being a good coach and teaching other people is that you have to be a good student. We must be learning and spending time in the Word and in prayer. Turn over to John chapter 15, because there we're going to see the importance of spending time with Christ, because we are disciples that are devoted to a person. There are disciples out there that are devoted to causes and to philosophies. We're not. We're devoted to a person. And so therefore, we need to be spending time with that person to learn from that person. And that person is Christ. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then drop down to verse 8, where he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. In order for us to bear spiritual fruit, we need to spend time in the Word and in prayer and spend time just soaking up Christ, being instructed by him. But we also need to be spending time with other older Christians that can disciple us. Turn to Titus chapter 2, because there we're going to see an example that Paul gives to Titus about discipleship, about the discipleship relationship that should always be going on in believers' lives. We need to continue to grow and glean, not just from the Word, but from those spiritually older than us. We need to follow the lead of believers who've walked longer with the Lord than we have, so that we can have something to turn around and minister to those younger Christians. There in verse 1, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you, of you. Here we see that the older men are to teach younger men and older women are to teach younger women. This is the example or the model that we have for us when it comes to discipleship. So, sorry, single guys, you're not to be discipling the cutest girl in the room. That's not your job. We have a model here that Paul says out for us. And so, as somebody who is wanting to learn more, we need to seek out those who've been walking with the Lord longer than us. We need to find those people here in our church that we can come and spend time with to learn from. And so that's the first thing we need to grasp about being a good coach, is that we need to be a good student. We need to find those people we can learn from and be ministered to. The second thing is also found here that we see in Titus chapter 2, and that's that we need to then turn around and be ministering to those younger than us. We need to coach and mentor them in the way of Christ. And the good news is that you don't have to be a pastor to do that. You don't have to be at some spiritual status in order to turn around and pour into somebody who's younger than you. Because in a healthy church like this, a growing church like this, there's always going to be somebody who's younger in their faith than you. There's always going to be somebody like that. You can use that excuse for a little bit, but you have at some point in time, there's going to be new believers around you. And I would say there's new believers around you. You just got to go find them. And they're here. And so let's look what we're doing here at Calvary South Austin to accomplish this part of the discipleship making. And in reality, we're doing a whole lot of things that I can't even put them all into this study. The first thing is Pastor Bungie teaches us on a Sunday and a Wednesday. He instructs us to observe the Lord's commandments, teaching us verse by verse so that we can know the whole counsel of God. Not to mention that we have different small groups like Eve 31 Women's Ministry, Max Men's Ministry, Men's Prayer Groups, Singles Ministry that meets on Friday night, 7 o'clock here. Shameless plug. There's Youth Ministry, Children's Ministry. All of these ministries are designed to teach and instruct us in to observe the Lord's commandments. And actually, they're geared specifically to that people group, whatever category it is. So the formal teaching aspect of this is really getting accomplished here in a number of different small groups that you can get plugged into. And so you're not plugged into one of those groups. Go get plugged in. And formally, you will have this kind of discipleship or this kind of teaching. But we also have a bunch of other ministries throughout the church that are also designed to disciple us through serving and fellowship. And even every ministry that we have has a leader. And so if you get plugged into a ministry, you have a leader spiritually that you can go to get poured into and to get counsel when necessary. So for example, we have ushers ministries, we have greeting ministries, children ministry, worship, sound, hospitality, bookstore, media, cleaning. And that's just to name the ones that I could had time to write down, actually. In each of those ministries, the idea is not to get a bunch of people to do a whole bunch of work. That would be pointless. In the scheme of eternity, that would be pointless. It'd be a waste of our time. The ministries are actually designed to edify us, to build us up personally and then as a congregation as well. For example, if you join the PowerPoint ministry, you are there to serve the rest of the church at this point in time. You're joining the PowerPoint ministry to bring up the songs for us. If there's new songs that we haven't heard, or if you're new to the church, they're helping to lead you into worship at this point in time. And so they're definitely ministering to us in a very direct way. And so in that sense, it's building the church. On the flip side, the people that are serving in the PowerPoint ministry are being built up as servants and ministers by actually just doing the ministry that's set before them. They show up early and they learn what it is to sacrifice and to have to get here early. They start to learn things like consistency. They start to learn things like denying theirself. When they don't feel like showing up, but they're on the schedule, they show up, right? And they start dying to themselves. They start sacrificing. And everything I'm saying actually applies to all the other ministries. In ministry, you have to learn to submit and cooperate with the leaders that are in the ministries. And so you might think, man, I think this is the way we should do it. But the leader's saying this is the way we should do it. And instead of throwing a fit, you actually follow through. You submit and you cooperate and you learn that way. You learn to serve with excellence in whatever you're doing. You learn to appreciate it. It might be something small, but to you, it's your ministry. And so you learn to serve with excellence. And so there's a lot of things that you start to learn by actually joining a ministry by doing it hands-on. I remember when I first got plugged into church at Calvary Austin, I was sitting through a lot of studies. I was sitting through a lot of Bible studies, and I was studying the Bible a lot myself. But it wasn't in my personal life activated until I put hands and feet to the knowledge, right? When you get plugged into a ministry, that is an opportunity to learn hands-on, but to actually apply what you're learning. You're able to walk out what you're learning through the scriptures. Not to mention that when you get plugged into a ministry, all of a sudden, you have a fellowship crew in whatever ministry it is. If it's the usher ministry, now you at least, maybe you don't know anybody else in the church, but you know the crew on the ushering team. at that point in time. And that relationship, it's not just set in stone that I only talk about ushering things. No. You have fellowship now that transcends, you have a friendship that transcends the usher ministry. And so you have those people, those brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to support you in your Christian walk. And so if you're not already plugged into a ministry at the church, find one to get connected to. Think about your natural talents and your natural desires, and then if you already know your spiritual gifting, take all that into consideration and find a ministry in the church that seems to fit that basic mold. And if you don't know your spiritual gifts, online, Pastor Bungie has taught a series called the Ignite Series that you can actually go on and listen to. It's all free, and it's designed to help you figure out what your spiritual gifts are. But I would actually further encourage you, as you're listening to that, start analyzing what ministry you might be joining, and maybe even join a ministry. Show up and serve, because I found that a lot more of my spiritual gifts, when I discovered what they were, weren't me discovering them. They were people I was serving alongside that pointed out what the Lord had in me. And that's when I was able to follow suit. Oh, I have the gift of encouragement? Okay, I'm clued in now. Now I can start to be in tune with whatever the Holy Spirit's wanting me to do. Sometimes I might not want to encourage anybody because I might think it's silly. But oh, the Lord has gifted me in that sense? I'm going to start encouraging everybody. Good job, guys. So look at what your gifting are, or get plugged in and let people help you discover what your gifts are. Which brings me to a point before we move on, is that if you don't spend time with other believers, specifically in your church, if you're not spending time with other believers, you're not going to accomplish the Great Commission. You're not going to be ministering. You're not going to be making disciples because you're not spending time with people to make disciples. And you're not going to be disciple because you're not spending time with other believers to be raised up. You won't be able to do it. It sounds like a no-brainer. It's a very practical thing. Carve out time to spend with other believers. That might be as simple as, hey, I'm going to go to lunch. I can go to lunch by myself, or I can see if somebody else wants to go to lunch. I'm going to do this thing on the weekend. I can do it by myself, or I can call somebody else up and just see. And start having that fellowship that allows you to be coached, and then carve out time to coach other people. Be with believers. Well, finally, let's look at our third point, which is co-laboring. And we see this in the second part of verse 20, where Jesus says, I am with you always. Jesus has already told his disciples to go out and make disciples, but then he's letting them know that he's going to be with them every step of the way. In fact, Paul elaborates on this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so go ahead and turn there. We're going to be starting in verse 5 when we get there. And we're going to see Paul really explaining to the Corinthians, or he actually gives us an example of how the disciple that sets out to make disciples is really co-laboring with God to accomplish this mission. There in verse 5, Paul writes, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, or another way to say that is co-laborers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And so we see here a clear example of two men who were ministering to and discipling the church of Corinth. But they weren't just co-laboring together. Paul makes it very clear that they were co-laboring with God. They each played a different role in the discipleship-making process for the Corinthians. But God came along and played his role, and that was to bring the increase. And I want to take a second just to contemplate Paul's farming metaphor here, because as we're talking about discipleship-making, it's real easy to think in the sense of a production, like just a 1, 2, 3, easy step, there's your disciple. And that's not the way it works. Discipleship making is way more organic. We do have to do the work. We go out, we do outreach. We go out, we make time to learn from other people, and we make time to teach other people. And we have to do our part, like Paul was doing and like Apollos was doing. But God is going to come along, and the Holy Spirit is going to do his work as well. Instead of a production, it's more like a farm. And so we do go out and share our faith, but the Holy Spirit is working on that person, ministering to that person before you even show up, really. And that's one of the cool things about having a co-laborer who's omnipresent. He's working on them before you even start sharing the gospel. And God's doing his part in this. And this is very, very encouraging for us. When we really grasp that whatever ministry we're doing, whatever outreach we're doing, whatever inreach we're doing it with God. It's a very encouraging thing. It takes away the intimidation because a lot of times we'll grasp what the Lord is calling us to do. We'll have a glimpse of, hey, the Lord's wanting me to go share my faith with that person. And it can be scary. We can get scared about whatever the Lord's calling you to do. If it's to share your faith with a coworker or a stranger, or if it's to step in a certain ministry that's really going to stretch your natural abilities. And you might be thinking, there's no way I'm going to accomplish this. There's no way I can do this, but I think the Lord's telling me to do this. That's a great place to be because the fact of the matter is, he's not expecting you to do it by yourself. He's expecting to do it with you. You're not doing this alone. We have a co-laborer in God, and he's with us always, working with us and in us to accomplish all that he wants to accomplish. The example that came to me, it's a silly one, is if they told Jeremy, hey, Jeremy, you're going to have to spend a week in the wilderness. We all know I'd be dead in 3 days. I'm not going to make it. But if they said, Jeremy, you're going to spend a week in the wilderness and you need to survive, but we're also sending like Bear Grylls, that survivalist guy who knows to do everything in the thing. I'm like, oh, okay. All of a sudden it's easy. Now it's a vacation. It's a camping trip at this point in time because I have somebody who I can lean on and who I can trust who's going to pretty much, you know, he's going to do all the work. And I'm just going to survive. Same similar situation for us. When we're called to do a ministry or a mission or specifically even to mentor people and disciple them, we're not relying on our natural talents. You don't want to. If you've done ministry for any amount of time, you realize that you can. You can rest in your laurels. I can give you a patent answer to a theological question. But am I ministering to you? Is it what the Lord wants you to know? You need to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide you. You can get comfortable because things are, you know, you're naturally gifted now, or now you know some things and you know some answers. But it doesn't mean that's what the Lord wants to do at that point in time. It doesn't mean that's what he wants to accomplish. And so we need to labor with our co-laborer, Christ. He's given us his Spirit so that when he ascended back into heaven, he did not leave us orphans. He's given us his Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and to give us the words that we need when it comes time to sharing and ministering to people. I'll be transparent for a second and let you know that there's times when, you know, for me, I work at a church, right? I'm a professional Christian. I don't have to think about if I'm going to church on Sunday or Wednesday, or am I going to show up for the singles ministry on Friday because I'm teaching it, or you know, even showing up on a daily basis to church, right? So it's really easy to fall in a rut. It's really easy to fall into religion. And every now and then, if I'm not, you know, actively pursuing my relationship with the Lord, actively pursuing to further my discipleship with those around me, the Lord will allow me to come into church that day and allow somebody to walk in through that door whose life is falling apart. And I'm like, oh, whatever I put before that discipleship study time and spending time with the Lord, all of a sudden it just reveals how valueless it was. All of a sudden I look at, you know, I should have been woken up early to read my Bible today. But the cool thing is, even in those times, I can say, as this person is telling me their life is crumbling, Lord, please, give me the words. Give me the words. I am not alone. I have a co-laborer, and that's God. Recently, I had a guy come in the office. And we were talking about stuff, and he's a salesman, and we ended up talking about computers, Macs, and PCs, and he was on the right team on that. And so we were just chit-chatting, and the Holy Spirit's like, hey, witness to him. And I was like, all right, cool. You know, that wasn't Jeremy, that was the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, we had a great 30, 40-minute conversation. And I didn't have to worry. I didn't have to say, oh my goodness, I'm not going to have the answers. Oh my goodness, I'm not going to know what this guy's needs are. I'm not going to, you know what? I'm there with God, and God knows everything. And God has the ability to reveal anything to you at any point in time and direct you and lead you. And so we need to realize as we go forth to make disciples and to be disciples, that along the way, we're not alone. We are with the creator being, the guy who made time, space, and matter, knows all things. And it makes your when you grasp that, it makes the fear factor of a First Thursday outreach seem silly. It really does. And you might still have the spiritual attack. I do every now and then too, but it really is put in its place because it's like, I've got God. And that's the portion where he says, lo, I am with you always. We have a co-laborer in God. And it's his job to bring the increase, to produce the fruit. Well, with that, I just want to close by rereading the verses that we had today. But I'm going to start in verse 19. And I want you guys now to personalize it for yourselves. As I read through this, this is to you. This is to every believer here. This is your commission. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray.